You don't want to turn us on the board, but it's more fun. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making an appeal to us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God for him. So that passage is filled with a lot of things that God has done for us. And they can apply, obviously, to forgiveness of sins and salvation. It says that, he died for us so that we can live. And so obviously, we know that Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins, and if we believe that, we can go to heaven. And that's all it takes, and it's that easy, and it's guaranteed, if we believe. But this passage talks about a lot more than just that we can go to heaven because of him. It's filled with things that Christ has done for us. And so that moment that we believe that we're sinners and that Christ saved us from those sins, that spot in heaven's guaranteed. But that's not the only thing that was done for us. And when we get to heaven, we know that we're going to be glorious. We know that once we're there, everything's going to bring glory to him. We won't sin anymore. We won't mess up. We know that we can count on being awesome one day in heaven. But that's called, there's a theological term. It's like ultimate sanctification or ultimate truth. But there's also what they call positional truth, which is where we're at right now. We have those promises for the future, but we also have promises for now, things that we've been given right now. If you look at this passage, it's a lot of things that have happened in the past tense. Old things have passed away. New things have come. We already have the word of reconciliation. We are that new creature. We're waiting to go to heaven, but, and Paul talks about that in the first part of this chapter that we didn't read. We're waiting to go to heaven, but those promises are for now. They're things that we've been given right now. So past tense, things that have already happened. But then if you look at verse 21, you come down to a might. The first part is we have done this. God has done this for us. Has. Things we have. Now it's that we might become righteousness of God in him. Now this isn't a verse about salvation in terms of going to heaven. It's very clear from the surrounding chapters that Paul is talking to believers, and if you look up in your Bibles just up to verse 5, it says, I'm going to read from the NLT because it's easier to understand. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us the Holy Spirit. So it's not we might become righteousness as far as going to heaven, but that it might be filled out in our lives. So kind of my point here is there's kind of three aspects or theological terms that we use when we become this new creature in Christ. I have it on the paper. Positional truth is how God sees us now through Christ. We're a new creature who he has equipped to carry out his plan on earth. That's something that's already done. And then we have the ultimate truth, how we will be in heaven, which is what he promises to do for us in heaven. That's guaranteed. But then there's this in-between. They call it experiential truth or practical truth or whatever. But it's how we are now. We can experience that stuff that we're guaranteed in heaven now if we act on faith. That's kind of like the theological-ish definition. Sometimes it helps me to think about things in the way that I would actually talk about it if I was going to talk about it in like real life. And there you can look at positional truth as God has declared us that we're spiritually awesome through Christ and then given us everything we need to be made that way. Ultimate truth is God promises to make us awesome in heaven someday, no matter what. And then for what we can experience now is we can take part in that awesomeness now if we act on faith. And so I want to focus today on where are we at practically, because I think it's pretty clear to all of us that we don't always live that practical sense of what we can do right now. An example of this, the other day I was, I was angry about something and kind of huffing around, grumbling, like, At the same time, I had a song stuck in my head from the BSF CD, and so I'm grumbling around, like, and then I'm humming, I am Jesus' little lamb. I don't know if you know the words to I am Jesus' little lamb, but it starts, I am Jesus' little lamb, ever glad at heart I am. And so I'm like ticked off complaining and then at the same time humming about how ever glad at heart I am. So where I am at positionally doesn't really match where I could be in my life, where I am in my life. And so I've been thinking a lot in my life about Philippians 2:3 lately. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to explain that attitude. But kind of the whole reason that I want to do this class is because I've been thinking about that verse for, 6 months, a year, whatever, and kind of trying to make it a priority in my life to do that verse. And, something they tell you when you want to start teaching, like up here, is that you want to give people confidence that you know what you're talking about, but you also want them to trust you. So I read into that. You want to be honest, but not too honest, so they know, you know, that you screw up. But I'm having a really hard time trying to explain what I want to explain, so I'm just going to maybe be too honest and just tell you where I'm at. I've been thinking about this passage, and I've been trying to do it in my life, and I think that as far as the actual doing of treating people as important, more important than myself, and trying to put their needs above my own, I've been doing okay as far as doing the acts. But inside of me, in the way that I've been thinking about things, or maybe feeling towards some people, hasn't really matched that reality. I was doing what needed to be done from a physical sense, but, you know, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, not quite there. We talked about being humble at men's class yesterday, and it's right along those same lines. Knowing that I need to be humble is good. It's a good step, but it's not enough for me. I can't just know that I need to do it, and then it happens in my life. I can kind of fake my way through it, and I can do humble actions, but to have that humble soul within me, that's kind of another story. There was a little poem I saw when I was trying to find stuff for this, and it's like, I didn't write it down, but it's something along the lines of, to one day be in heaven and live with unbelievers will be glory, but to do it here on earth, now that's a different story. You know, and it's kind of back to, someday we're going to be awesome, but right now, how awesome are we really? And those commands are what the commands in 2 Corinthians are today, like verse 15, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We recognize no one according to the flesh. You know, we don't think about Christ the same way we did as before we were believers, or the same way that other people do now. And now that we're believers, we kind of recognize there's a value to him that we didn't maybe know before. In the same way, we should be having our thinking transformed so that in people we see value that we maybe didn't see before, the value that Christ puts on them. I might rephrase this as, instead of seeing people no longer according to the flesh, maybe we see them the way Christ sees them despite of the way they are in the flesh, because some people aren't that nice. And this whole thing that we're trying to capture is kind of summed up in Mark 9. I only wrote the verse down. But anyway, it says, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. Kind of like Ricky Bobby. If you ain't first, you're last. You know, I think we should be going for Ricky Bobby Christianity here. But that's an easier thing said than done. And so I was fortunate enough to come to the conclusion a couple month or so ago that part of this reason that my inner self was having turmoil and not really matching my actions is because this new creature that it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5 was more of a positional thing and less of a reality thing. It's a promise that I had that I hadn't really taken hold of. I know that I am that new creature, but I hadn't really let that new creature take over my life. And this, I'm going to start here with a paragraph that I'm going to repeat probably 4 or 5 times. I literally copied and pasted it in my notes because I think it's really important, and I'm going to, hopefully you get annoyed at hearing it and it sticks with you. This whole thing of letting this new creature take over our life, living in light of where we are in Christ, it's not something we can do ourselves, which makes it a hard thing to talk about teaching, is to tell people how to do something that they can't do themselves. But it's not something we can do ourselves. And there's a real danger in trying to do it, to get caught up in what we need to do to be transformed, like it's us doing the transforming. We need to remember that this is the work that God does in us. But that being said, if it's not happening, there's a reason. And the reason it's not happening is not God's fault. It's ours. So God's the power behind it all. He's doing it all. But we have to choose to take part. Kind of like how we got that salvation to go to heaven. God did all the work. Jesus died on the cross. He gave us from our sins. We just have to accept that forgiveness. Letting this new creature take over our life is kind of the same way. God's done all the work. He's blessed us with all the blessings. We just have to choose to step out into those blessings and do it by faith. We just choose to get on board and follow those instructions. The thing that made me realize this was my interactions and maybe thoughts towards other people. And don't get me wrong, I haven't been like bitter at you guys or anybody. You know, it's just sometimes in general, my thoughts don't always match where they should be. So my interactions with other people are what got my attention here. And that's kind of a little bit of what the focus is going to be. But this applies to whatever aspect of our lives or your lives that maybe is out of whack. So we're going to talk about interacting with other people, but like if your Tide Pod addiction is out of control, you can apply it to that. So I made sure and handed out the papers when the song was going because I don't trust myself to talk about this in a way that makes sense. So I kind of have my outline there, class main points. I want to talk about we want to be the new spiritual creature, something that God has already done for us, and then how we can live in light of that. And so I have three ways that I think we can think about it and things we can do or think about to help us get to that point where we do it more consistently. The first one is remember that it's God's power and His work, not ours. Every situation we need to turn over to Him. The second one is to be available, take action, kind of be an active learner about how to do this. And then the third is to lose the old self in Christ. Let God press on us to conform us to His image. And so I'm going to go talk about those now. But if you get confused, like he's not making any sense, he's going all over the place, I'm trying to talk about one of those things. And then in the end, I want to bring it back to 2 Corinthians and talk about when that new creature takes over our lives, how that can help us be an ambassador for God. So I kind of want to help use Romans 12, 1 through 2 to help us do that. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So let's start with just the first part of Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. I even highlighted it for you because we're fancy now. By the mercies of God, that's the part I want to focus on a little bit. It's also verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 5. Now all these things come from God. So I said it earlier. I'm going to say it again because it's important. We need to remember this is not something we can do ourselves. There's a real danger here in getting caught up in what we need to do to be transformed and to take our focus off God. It's not us doing the transforming. It's work that God does in us and work He's really already done. Again, the main thing that kind of struck me is I wasn't fulfilling everything I could be spiritually because I wasn't letting this transformation really take over my life. I think, it'd be better if I just would have done it. But getting to that point where I say, I can't do this, God, I need you to transform me, that's a good step to take. Once we understand that, the rest is just following instructions. And, you know, unless we let God take over, following those directions that he gives us is going to be hard. Not to say that once we let him take over, things come easily or anything like that. But that's the first major hurdle, is to just know that it's God working through us. It's kind of hard to explain how to let God work through you. It's not something that my brain wraps around very easily. The easiest way I know how to do it is to encourage you to put yourself in situations where you have no choice but to let God work through you. I really like teaching, but about halfway through the preparation of every class, I just want to quit. I get frustrated. I want to throw the computer across the room. It's just not working. And then I realize that's because I'm trying to do it instead of letting God work through me. Also, during that first song, every time I teach up here, I stand up here and I start to freak out. Like, you can't see it because I'm facing the other way, but like a little panic attack. And I kind of like it. It's kind of nice because it reminds me, yeah, you can't do that. You know, you're an average public speaker at best. Your notes don't always make sense, but it reminds me that I need to let God work through me. Another way that it, kind of easy way for that to happen is when you're mad at someone, and then a little something pops in your mind that says you need to forgive them, but you can't really do it yourself, and even if you could, sometimes you don't really want to. Sometimes it feels good to just kind of simmer a little bit. And so when you get to that situation and we realize that this is something I'm commanded to do and that God promises me that I can do, but I just can't, and then we realize that we have to let him work through us in those situations, I think the more we get into those situations, the more we learn how to trust God and let him work through us. But what happens to me most of the time is I get in those situations and I fight my way through and I try to do it myself, and then it's over, and then I remember, oh yeah, I should have let God work through me. So I think it kind of takes practice to get used to doing it and train yourself over and over to do it. And the big things in life, the really important things, or not the really important things, but the really hard things like teaching or forgiving, those are things that are obvious, and we realize we can't do those our own. But I think we need to take that lesson and apply it to the everyday things of life a little bit more, too. You know, to when you help that old lady across the street, instead of complaining about how slow she's walking and you got places to go, put yourself in her shoes or you know, let God work through you in that situation. You know, because we think we have these little things under control, because they're just little things. I can do that, whatever it is. But if I have it under control from my own power, from a spiritual sense, it's not really under control. And I might have managed it in ways that other people can't tell. Sometimes I think we even manage it in ways that we can't tell that we don't have it under control. But if we're trying to do it ourselves, even the little things, and we're not letting God through it, it's not going to work out quite right. We don't really, you know, consciously say, I don't need you, God, here. I got this under control. But something inside of us is kind of having that attitude, I think, with little things in life. And if we can learn to turn those over to God, I think things will go a lot smoother for us. So I'm not saying that we need to be little God robots and all do the same thing every day, every time. But we need to let him, you know, he doesn't take over it so he can control our lives, but he takes over so that he can work through us. He uses our personalities, he uses what we like and what we don't like, and sometimes he uses us in spite of those things. But he wants to use us, and it kind of leads to the second point, which is be available, take action, whatever, be an active learner. Because this letting God transform us is a hard thing, but I don't think it's the kind of thing that you can learn just by studying your Bible or just by sitting there and thinking about it. I think it kind of takes getting out and taking action and doing it, and then as you do that, you kind of learn how to do it. I mean, even if you wanted to study the crap out of being transformed, and you studied it and you knew everything there was to know about being transformed, you'd get up and you'd say, okay, I know how to be transformed, now I can do it. And then there you are, all of a sudden, right away, your focus is off of God and onto yourself. And I think that's really maybe the point I'm trying to make, is it's all about where is our focus at when we're trying to do these things. Is it on what we have to do because it's commanded, and by golly, God's given me every spiritual blessing, I can do this, I have to do it, I'm going to do it, or is it to let God take over that situation and work through us? That's Romans 12, the second part of 1. present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. You know, that kind of means give your life to God. Now, not in a become a nun, join a convent kind of way, but in an everyday, constantly considering, what does God have laid out for me here? How is this a part of my ministry? How might this affect my ministry? The Christian life is not a life of inaction. Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians, also wrote 1 Corinthians, if you can imagine that. And he says in that one, "Whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God working through me by his grace." And so Paul kind of has a balance here where he's working hard, but he's recognizing that it's just him stepping out in what God has done for him. Colossians 1:29, "That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me." I was listening to Gene talk about this, and he was kind of saying that being transformed like this is not something we can do ourselves, but it's also not something that God through the Holy Spirit is just going to do it for us. It's something that we work together with him to do to let this transformation happen. You know, we talk about fellowship in the church. Fellowship literally is a word that means joint participation. That's kind of what this is jointly participating with God in our life. But you kind of let him do all the heavy lifting. And so, I don't know about other people, but one of the things I like to do when I teach is, it's nice and fun to end on like a really strong, convicting point, and you can really convict people, you know, drop the mic and walk away. And so I was reading this, and I'm like, oh yeah, I know exactly what that's going to be. And then I thought, okay, can I apply that to my life? And what I'm going to try to do is encourage you, because it talks about reconciliation at the end of this passage, maybe consider some areas that we need to be reconciled to God in our life, and then hand those over to God and say, God, I want to be reconciled here, transform me. And so that's it. That's prayer for me. I suck at prayer. I need to get God transform me in that life. And so for 2 weeks, I thought, okay, God, transform my prayer life. You know what he did for my prayer life? Not a single thing. Didn't help me out one little bit, because I did not take one little step towards improving my prayer life. I have 35 minutes each way to work every day. So 70 minutes in the car, right? Yeah, 70 minutes in the car, and I could not find time to focus on my prayer life. And so he didn't help me because I wasn't willing to do it. So he wasn't going to, you know, slam the brakes in my car and turn off the radio for me. Part of this is a joint participation. We step out, show God that we're serious, and let him work through us. And when we do this, I think it's also, we realize how hard it is, and then our instinct is kind of, well, I'm not good enough at that yet. I don't want to step out and do that. Even Paul, who was in the middle of writing part of the Bible in Philippians something, verse 12, "Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." So here's someone God's using to write the Bible. God's giving him perfect knowledge, so the Bible's not screwed up. But Paul realizes he still isn't perfect. But if he's still stepping out and doing it, I think maybe we can step out, even though we might not be perfect yet. In light of, my kind of things I needed to work on with thinking about and treating people, other people right, and with this Corinthians passage about treating people, other people as more important than ourselves, I realized is I was doing the right actions, but not necessarily with the right motivation or with the right, spirit. My transformation of my practical self hadn't gotten that far yet. But treating people right, even though my mental and spiritual attitude wasn't necessarily right, it's still a good place to start. Maybe not a good place, but an okay place to start. Better than nothing. It's not a good place to end, but it's maybe a good place to start. I also think about Mom and the kids program. When they asked her to be a children's leader at BSF, Mom just hated other people's kids. Like, she liked me and Maddie, Garrett maybe, but other people's kids, not so much. But she thought, okay, well, I'll try this. And then she loved it, and she ran the kids program downstairs. She was the only one that was doing it, really, for years, but she loved it. But she stepped out and did something, maybe even though she didn't want to, even though it didn't sound like fun. And then as she did that, God transformed her into that's something that she was really passionate about. And, you know, that's not going to happen. Sometimes we're going to step out and try something, and we're going to say, you know, that's not for me. But that's okay. But sometimes we don't know until we step out and try it. And if she wouldn't have let that transformation happen and continued to have been a BSF leader and worked with the kids downstairs but never let God take over for her with that, she never would have came to that joy. She never would have been very effective as a teacher either. So we need to get there, but even starting before she really got there was an okay place to start. So doing things because they need to be done or because you know that you're supposed to even though you don't want to, you know, it's not a good place to end, it's not a good place to stay, but it's an okay start. With all this, as we start to do those, we need to remember this is not something we can do ourselves. There's a real danger in this to get caught up in what we need to do to be transformed and to take our focus off God like it's us doing the transforming. We need to remember that it's God's work that he does in us. I'm going to keep repeating that over and over because it's important. And we're going to make mistakes as we do these things. We're not always going to be perfect. You know, one of the ways God sees us is forgiven. And this is kind of part of the process of God saying, hey, if you change this, you did this, but if you would have done this a little bit different, you might have been more effective. I think back about the Bible classes or the Bible studies that I've done that I've really learned the most and have really been the most impactful to me over the last couple years, really my whole spiritual life. And almost every one that has stuck with me is something that I was screwing up, and then I read something or someone taught something, and I said, ah, crap. You know, but because I was out there and learning about it, that was able to make that teaching a lot stronger. You know, not to pick on Dad, but he said it at the men's breakfast the other day. Like, I really wish you would have talked about this on Wednesday, Steve, and saved me some issue on Thursday. But because he went through that situation, the things that Steve talked about, probably going to stick with him a little bit more than if he would have not been doing anything. So sometimes we can use those failures and really let things sink in a little bit more. And this stepping out and doing things is hard. It's not easy. It doesn't come natural. But you can kind of start small. I think on the Facebook page of the church, there was something posted. I think it was the church's. Anyway, I saw it. And it was like, if you're watching the Olympics, every commercial stop and pray for persecuted believers in North Korea. Just that one little thing. If you'd have done that for 2 weeks for every time you watched the Olympics, you'd kind of got in the habit of praying for people in North Korea. We can take little steps like that, just little small changes, and maybe wake up 5 minutes earlier, read a proverb or something. Little steps that can train us to trust in God and train us to do the things that we're supposed to be. And this this aspect of knowing what God has to do, God's given us the promises and then stepping out in them. A perfect example of this in the Bible is the Joshua generation that we just read about in Joshua 6 last week. God says, I have given you this land, so therefore you shall. When Kevin was going through it, one of the first verses he said is, God says, I have done, blah, 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 therefore you shall, you shall, you shall, you shall. God tells them before they go in, I've given you guys the land, but they still had to cross the river. They had to go step in the Jordan. They had to go march around Jericho like a bunch of morons for 7 days. God's given us these things, but we still have to take the action to do them. And the Joshua generation is a good example of that. And then, you know, we are going to make mistakes, but we shouldn't wait until we have everything. We should try to get everything down perfectly, but we shouldn't wait until we have it all down to start doing this. But just because it's, you know, it's okay to make mistakes doesn't mean that we should keep making mistakes. And that's kind of point number three. Lose our old self in Christ. Be immersed in Christ. Grow in Christ. That's Romans 2, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we kind of need to renew our mind. That again kind of goes back, I think, of me driving in the car. What am I doing with that 70 minutes? Am I just, I don't even like music, but I turn on the radio and do that instead of thinking about God or praying. Now, if you really like music and you want to take that 70 minutes to jam out, you know, you can probably find some other way, other time of your life to take time to think about God and really contemplate Him. Because the things that we learn in the Bible build on themselves. You know, if we make, if we learn one thing a week, we have one thing to build on. If we learn two, we have two to build on. It all kind of builds on itself. And the 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us. This word control, it can mean to press together. In Luke 19, it's used of an army pressing in on a city from all sides. In Philippians 1:23, Paul is, you know, talking about how he really would like to die and go to heaven because that'd be awesome, but he knows there's work for him to do, so his emotions are getting pressed from all sides. He says, I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So he's getting pressure from both sides. Mom and Dad went to Florida a couple weeks ago, and they stayed at one of the Disney resorts. And one of the things that they pointed out is it's still super crowded down there. I remember going there as a kid, and there's just people everywhere, and you take buses to go from one place to the other, and they kind of cram you in there like cattle. And you get in there, and there's so many people that you end up pushing on people. People are pushing on you, you're pushing on them, and it's Florida, and it's hot, and you got to be careful who you're pushing up against in that bus, or else you end up smelling like Thelma's BO for the rest of the day. And so it's kind of the same way in our life. Are we letting God control us or hard press? Are we letting Him press against us? Are we pressing against someone else? You know, we don't want to smell like spiritual BO for the rest of the day. We need to let God push on us and conform us into His image. And the way we do that is by spending time with Him, by learning about Him in our Bible, praying, just taking time to just think about. Sometimes you just think about what you know about God. It can be kind of impactful. James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And then the thing is that the more we let God press on us, the more He can press kind of through us and start pressing other people. Another way to kind of think about it is you reflect the people that we hang out with. When Paisley spends too much time at Uncle Steve's house, she comes home and calls people frickin' fruits. You know what I mean? She spent a little bit too much time with Grandpa Steve. If you look at our house, Kale calls Mom and Dad Wawa and Papa. I don't know where that came from. But you know what I call Mom and Dad now? Wawa Papa. Maddie calls him Wawa Papa. Ashley calls him Wawa Papa. You know who doesn't call them Wawa Papa? Garrett. Because he lives in Illinois, and he's not around that situation where he hears him being called that all the time. If we want to, you know, so in that case, we end up acting like our kids, which I don't know if that's necessarily the greatest thing all the time. But if we want to end up acting like Christ and having Christ live through us, we need to be there with Him. Garrett never calls him Wawa Papa because he's not here. We do because we're here and we hear it and we're absorbing it all the time. So that's just kind of a way to think about, you know, who's pressing on us, who's controlling us. There's a quote I want to read. It's on your paper too, I think. It's from one of Gene's notes for a conference. It's kind of long, so I'm going to drink some water first. But he's talking about this concept of being immersed in Christ. And he says, there is an implication which proves out in our experience that the more self-focused we become, even if we're self-focused in that desire to live sanctified lives, the more self-focused we are, the more we'll be defeated. The more Christ-centered we become, which is setting the mind on the things of the Spirit, the more we'll experience victory in life. Jesus' original demand runs through it all. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The best way to deny self is to forget self, get lost in Christ and in others. We all know experientially that to love is to be so absorbed in our beloved that we don't really think about ourselves at all. So it kind of makes the same point of, if you want to get good at this, lose yourself in Christ, and you won't think about yourself so much. And part of being absorbed in Christ and knowing a lot about Christ is knowing kind of what he wants to do, or a lot about him in a general sense. But then as we start to have these things in our life that we realize need to be changed, we need to also know what he has to say in a specific sense. This kind of goes back to the Joshua generation again. They spent 40 years out in the desert just getting to know about God, eating the manna, knowing that God can take care of them. But when they come to a flooded river, or they come to Jericho with the big walls, then they need to know specifically what they need to do. So we need to, you know a lot about God a lot, but then when we come to a specific situation that's given us trouble, maybe we focus our study in a little bit more on that specific thing. So again, these concepts can be applied to whatever area of your life that you might have a particular need, but because it's the context and it's because the area that I need, let's focus again on the command of, you know, being Ricky Bobby Christians. You know, if you ain't first, you last. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all so that they might live, no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, new things have come. There's a ton of places in the Bible. If Kevin was on a longer vacation, the next class I would have done, I would have spent the class talking about all the different ways that God views us and the things that he's done for us and how we should be taking those and applying them to the way that we think and treat other people. We don't really have time for that, but you know, that's kind of my point, is if you have an issue in that area, that's something to study. We talked about viewing people with the same value that Christ puts on them, which you really, I don't think we can quite understand that, how much Christ values us and other people. But Luke 19 is an area that really talks about that a lot. We won't go there, but that basically Luke 19 starts with the Pharisees complaining about how much Jesus hangs out with people they don't like, with sinners and whatnot. And then in response to that, Jesus tells them three parables, all designed to show how much Christ cares about people and how much they, therefore, should care about people. There's a guy with his lost sheep, a lady with the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And the first two stories, they find, you know, spoiler alert, he finds his sheep, she finds her coin, and they rejoice and have a big celebration because they find those things. And the point is that when we turn back to God, he rejoices. We are that valuable to him, just like a sheep or a coin would be to people back then. The other one is the prodigal son. It's kind of a well-known story, so we'll just talk about it. If you don't know it, it's Luke 19. It'd be a good read. But basically, the guy has two sons. One stays home and is a good kid. The other one goes out and blows his inheritance with loose living, it says. So the bad one, he's ashamed. He eventually comes back to the dad, and the dad throws a big party, celebrating that the son that he valued is back. Then the other son throws his own little pity party, and, you know, I never screwed up, and I never even get a party at all. Luke 19:28 says, but he, the son, became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. We talked about this passage at the men's Bible study in January, and Kevin asked the question of which son are we? And the conclusion that we all kind of came to is we're a little bit of both, depending on the situation. Sometimes we do okay and don't stray too far. Sometimes we go way off in the weeds. But the point is that the younger son strayed far away, and he had to be reconciled, but that older son needed to be reconciled too. He needed to come back into the party. And, you know, the fact that the younger son could go be a loser and come back and God still accepted him kind of gets all the publicity from that passage. It's what people tend to focus on. But if you look at the context, I think the real point is, how much did the father value both sons? He wanted the younger son to come back. He wanted the older son to come in the party. And so, you know, kind of having a wife that's sick and needs a lot of help, or having kids in the kids program, I see how much the teachers in the kids program care about my kids. I see how much the people in this church care about my wife and have been willing to help. And even the ones that can't help, I know that they care. And you can't really explain how that makes you feel, but it, you know, like emotions and stuff. It's really touching and it's nice, and that's all I'm going to say about it. But I know that if I feel that way when people help out my wife or my kids, how much more does Christ feel that way when we help out the people that that he values so much, which would be, you know, everybody. The littlest act of kindness that we can show or even feel, because he knows our hearts, that must just make him feel, I don't know, awesome when we can show that to other people. And, you know, think about that older brother. The father was really happy that he never strayed and that he stayed there with him. How much happier would he have been if he'd have, would the father have been with him if he'd have gone out and brought his brother back, you know? And so the rest of this passage kind of talks about reconciliation. And so we'll just read it. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we, as ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, that's Paul saying. He says, we beg you, the people reading this letter, believers who are already going to heaven, we beg you, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Obviously, this applies to, you know, evangelizing unbelievers. We should be an ambassador so they can come to Christ. But our lives should also be something that the people in our church and the people that we meet on a day-to-day basis that are believers, the way that we live can encourage them to be reconciled to God in whatever way they might currently need, because we all need it in some way. You know, how much more would that father have been pleased with that older son if he'd have went and brought back the younger son? We have opportunities a lot in our lives to maybe not go and, you know, grab Deanna out of the bar and bring her back to church, but maybe she sees something in her life, or we give a word of encouragement for something that she does good, or we do things in our life that can move people towards coming back to God or staying strong with God in whatever their situation is. And that's one way that I think we can be ambassadors to our fellow believers. You know, when people, working with people in the church is hard. There's lots of different personalities and styles of doing things. And, you know, when we have disagreements or whatever, do we take actions that bring the, we obviously think other people are wrong because we never think ourselves are wrong, but are we taking actions that bring those people back into the way they should be if we think they're wrong? Like, are we being that ambassador? And then after that, really just take a minute to think about ourselves. In what area of life do we need to be reconciled to God? In what area is there an area of that transformation that just isn't quite complete? And then, you know, just we can give that over to God. We can say, God, I need to be reconciled in this area. Please help me. And then kind of like what the first point was, we can go and we can take action to facilitate that reconciliation. So I urge us to find those areas in life that we maybe need a little bit extra help from God, and don't try to do it ourselves. Don't focus, you know, really hard on what we have to do it, but focus on giving it over to God and letting him work that transformation in our life. I think that can go a long way in our spiritual lives. It's kind of hard to do, but it's something to aim for. God, thank you that we can come here today. We all need to be transformed. Please help us to do that. Work your spirit through us. And help us see areas in which we can help others be transformed as well. Amen. The last song, If You'll Rise and Sing, is Same Power.